In fact, Paul here is writing to those people who have trusted Christ as their Savior. He does give us some points on salvation, but it's mostly on the Christian life. And in the fifth chapter, he told us how that we might be controlled by the Holy Spirit, how we can recognize this and how we can know it. He gives us the negative part and also the positive. He tells us when we are controlled by the flesh, what will be true in our life. He tells us what will be true in our life when we're controlled by God, the Holy Spirit. And so we can know the difference between the two. When there's love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance in our life, we know that the Holy Spirit has control of our life and we're enjoying these things. And that sounds like a mighty wonderful life to me. That's the abundant life that Jesus Christ came to give us. And as we have this love for people, we can't sit around and let them die and go to hell without the Lord Jesus. It's just impossible to have love in your heart and in your life too, and sit back and know that someone's lost and not care or be concerned about it whatsoever. We talk about a lot of love today. We talk about a lot of peace and this kind of thing. We see all kind of signs and demonstrations. And people have no idea what they're even talking about. It's all a false thing. I believe Glenn pointed out this morning, the devil has something false for every good thing that God has the true thing about. Well, we have the filling of the Holy Spirit, of being controlled by God, the Holy Spirit. And this is a moment-by-moment thing, a day-by-day thing, and you can't live tomorrow today. Well, you've got to live this moment for the Lord, and when you are doing what the Lord wants you to do at this moment, tomorrow everything will fall in place and you'll be in good shape. However, if you try to live tomorrow or next week or next year where the Lord wants you today, then you're in bad shape. Well, then we saw in the sixth chapter, the first six verses or the first five verses, about the Christian who is out of fellowship with God or makes the false step and what to do. That person who is out of fellowship has to have his bones mended or restored or put back into place. And this is a Christian who is out of fellowship. He certainly is suffering. He's certainly in the place where he is hurting as if we have a bone that has been broken. And you know how painful that can certainly be when a person has a broken bone physically. But it's even more so when a person is out of fellowship with God. There's just no inner joy and inner happiness and inner peace there. There cannot be when there is broken fellowship with God. So this can be mended. It can be set. It's not the old adage that once you've gone off into deep sin, God can never use you again, and you're just a has-been as far as God's concerned. As long as you're alive, God still has a purpose in His life for you, and God wants to use you, and He wants to give you the abundant life, the life that really counts, and the life that will amount to something. You can't do it by halfway hanging on to the world and trying to have the world in one hand and God in the other. The only way to have really true happiness and true peace is when you're sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ 100% and you want to do what He wants you to do. Then there is continuous and abiding peace and happiness and joy. And of course, that's what everybody wants, but so often we do not know how to get there. Well, in the sixth verse it says that let him that is taught in word communicate. And this word communicate here means to hold fellowship with another. And this is real fellowship. A lot of times Christians get together and call themselves fellowship, and they never talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and never communicate to one another. And unless you're communicating in the word, unless you're communicating in the Word of God, unless you're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing with one another what Jesus Christ has done and what you have learned from the Word of God about Christ, that's not real fellowship. I'm talking about Christian fellowship now. You can have human fellowship. Boys and girls, men and women do this all the time. These college students, they have a lot of fellowship together. They go out and they do all kinds of things together. And they can enjoy it. But that's not Christian fellowship. You ladies can get together and you can talk about your children, you can talk about your housework, and you can talk about things that you would like to do, but that's not Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship is when you talk about Jesus Christ. You know, I got caught in a store yesterday. I got caught in the good type way. I was there and buying some things and running in to pick up something for my wife, and I ran into this young lady who has been to our church a time or two, and I didn't even recognize her. She walked up and she said, "How?" And I said, "How?" And we began to talk, and of course, we immediately began to talk about the Lord. And she was discussing a next-door neighbor of hers and said, "You know, I just love the Lord so much, I just want to talk about Him all the time." And everybody just passing back and forth, and we were just talking about Christ and what He'd done for us. I know several of them gave us some long stares, but we were enjoying it. And she said, "You know, this girl next door," says, "she comes over and says, 'All I want to talk about is the Lord.'" And says, "She just told me one day," says, "I just can't stand this." Says, "All you want to do is talk about the Lord." And says, "I'm just fed up with it, and I don't want to have any part of it." Well, something's bad wrong with the next door neighbor. And you know, you just can't help but talk about someone you love. It just got to come out. It just has to come out. When you love somebody, you're going to talk about them. Well, apparently this next door neighbor didn't love the Lord. Either wasn't saved or was certainly way out of fellowship and needed to have some bones restored. Well, let us communicate. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. This means that in the teaching of the word of God, there's a tremendous amount of fellowship. And then he starts in the seventh verse to give us the result of being out of fellowship. Now, you can be out of fellowship in church. Oh, we have people who come quite often, and I can tell just very plainly that they're out of fellowship. Now, sometimes you can sit there and you can play real good poker, and I can't tell, and I'm not really trying to tell you the truth. I'm trying to communicate to those who really want to know and who want to understand some things. But occasionally I see people go to sleep in one thing and another, and they're just not interested in what's happening, or maybe they just stayed up too late the night before and they just can't quite cut it, or maybe I'm just not presenting it in an enticing way where it's really thrilling unto them and where they're just real excited about it. Now, I may be excited inside and it doesn't always come out that way. But sometimes there are those who are just out of fellowship. Now, they come, and they come out of duty, or they become because of pressure of somebody else, and they'd rather be somewhere else. Well, as far as God's concerned, they are somewhere else. You know, you have to be in fellowship with God. You have to be under the control of the Holy Spirit for it to count at all as far as God is concerned, even giving money. Unless you're in fellowship with God, and unless God, the Holy Spirit, directs you to do that, you didn't even give. And you know, it's a real joy and a real thrill to be able to give when you're in fellowship. You can go out and even witness for the Lord Jesus Christ like we did this afternoon. But if you're out of fellowship, as far as God's concerned, you just, it's the same thing as if you were back at home in bed, sleeping or watching the football game or a basketball game or something else that he didn't tell you to do. You might as well have been there enjoying the flesh if you were going to be walking in the flesh to start with. As far as God is concerned. Now, maybe you help somebody, and maybe the Word of God, it says when the Word of God goes out, it's not going to return void. And that person that you gave the information to might have been blessed by it. But as far as God's concerned, you did not get reward for it. You have to be in fellowship to receive reward for anything that you do. This is not an arbitrary thing. It's not a thing that, well, maybe I will or maybe I won't. Or I'll do it when I want to, and when I don't want to, I won't do it. Well, just remember, be not deceived. And this means deceiving yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Don't hoodwink yourself. It's bad enough to be deceived by someone else. That's their fault when somebody deceives you in some kind of way. And it's not so bad to be led astray by someone else telling you and you're accepting what they say. But oh, don't deceive yourself. Don't cheat on yourself. That's terrible. But be not deceived, God is not mocked. Now this word mocked here means to turn up your nose at God. And you can't turn up your nose at God. God will not have a person to turn up his nose at him. Don't be deceived about it. And actually when you are out of fellowship with God, you're just turning up your nose and says, God, I don't care what you say and I'm not really interested in what you told me to do. Now you know you can do this in two kinds of ways, or actually three kinds of ways. You can reject the Lord Jesus Christ in several ways, or you can reject the will of God. You don't have to come up to God and say, all right, God, I'm just not going to do what you say. You can do that. You can say, all right, God, I know you said it, but I'm not going to do it. You can openly say that. Or you can just sit back there and not say anything. Just completely ignore God. And this is what most Christians do in life. A lot of unsaved people. They don't openly defy God. They don't say, God, if there's a God in heaven, strike me dead. And I know there's not one, and I'm not going to take your son as his death on the cross to pay my sin. Most people don't say that. They just sit back and do nothing. And a lot of Christians are the same thing. But don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For if a man sows, whatsoever there should read if, and maybe you do and maybe you don't. For if a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. Now sowing is done in time. Sowing is done while you're alive here on the earth after you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Actually, this is talking to the saved person here and not the unsaved. If you sow during the time you're here on the earth, from the day you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior until the day that you die, and then as then you reap. This is found in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, give you the details about this. But one of these days, we're going to reap what we've been sowing. Now, in one sense of the word, you reap some of it even now. As we pointed out last Sunday night, a lot of people want to sow wild oats and pray for a crop failure, but you just don't have a crop failure when you sow wild oats. You usually have a bumper crop. You don't have to sow them, really, to reap them. But when you do sow them, boy, you know you're going to get them. And you're going to really do some reaping. But when we sow, we reap. For he that soweth to the flesh. Now, you want to sow to the flesh while you're here on the earth? You want to do what the flesh says? You want to just enjoy life and you're not really interested in what God's Word tells you to do? And when you know to do something and you still don't do it, you're sowing to the flesh. You're rebelling against God and you're sowing to the flesh and you're doing what He has told you not to do, or you're not doing what He told you to do. You're going to reap corruption, and the word corruption means that which rots away. Wood, hay, and stubble. But he did sow it to the Spirit. Here's a person who does sow the good seed. Here's a person who does sow what God, the Holy Spirit, has told us to do. See, we can sow bountifully and reap bountifully, or we can sow sparingly and reap sparingly. And how many Christians have the idea of, God, how much can I get away with and still not get knocked down? What can I do? How far can I go this way in the flesh and still not have the thunderbolt come down and strike me dead? Now, this is the idea that a lot of Christians have. Well, just remember, he that soweth sparingly is going to reap this way. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting, or abundance of life, or a tremendous amount of life. And let us not be weary. And the word let us not be weary, or not be weary, means let us not be weary together. Paul says, now, we're in this business together. And let us not be weary And the word weary there means to weary in our mind, or to faint in our mind, as it says in other places. Let us not continuously be faint in our mind. Let us not be weary in well-doing. And this word well-doing means well on the outside. You see, there's well-doing on the outside. There's well-doing on the inside, and there's well-doing on the outside. Now, this is well-doing on the inside here. And let us not be weary in on the outside, Let us not be weary in well-doing, because there'll be times when you are doing things for the Lord that people will criticize you. Now, anybody that's doing something for the Lord is going to receive criticism. And every time if I started out to do something for the Lord and somebody came along and criticized me, and I'd stop, and I'd say, well, give me, I better quit doing that because I got criticized for it. Well, it doesn't matter what you do. If you're doing anything at all, you're going to be criticized. Now, if you're not doing anything, well, you'll be criticized a little bit, but not very much. But anybody that's active and anybody that's constantly doing what God wants them to do, they're going to receive a little criticism. And they're going to judge you unfairly. But the Bible says, don't be weary. If this is well-doing on the outside, if this is that which is good, then faint not. Don't be weary in this well-doing. For in due season, in God's season, you see, God has a season, too, of harvest. We're going to reap. And the main reaping that we'll receive will be up in heaven one day. Because one of these days, God's going to snatch us off this earth, or he's going to resurrect our bodies, and we're going to go up to heaven, and we're going to stay up there for 7 years. And then the harvest is really coming. All the sowing that we've been doing, we're going to reap, amen, in the form of reward. And God's going to pour out his rewards to everybody who's been faithful. And let me point out this again. God never asked you to be spectacular. He never asked you to be sensational. He never asked you to do the unusual. He just asked you to be faithful. And oh, listen, for consistency, for people who will be faithful, this is the important thing. Be faithful in doing what God has told us to do. You know, if you read the Word of God spasmodically, if you read the Word of God occasionally, maybe on Mondays and then wait again until about Thursday and sit down and read 15, 20 minutes and then again on Sunday just before you go to church, I hadn't been reading my Bible. You're not going to learn very much. But if you're consistent and you're faithful in the study of the Word of God, you're going to learn. God will honor that faithfulness. And if you're faithful to be a witness and a testimony for Jesus Christ, oh, you won't win everybody that you talk with. Everybody that you present the gospel is not going to receive it. But if you're faithful, all this, you'll begin to reap. And you'll begin to have people who have trusted Jesus Christ, their Savior. And it'll be a regular thing and a consistent thing. You see, faithfulness is what pays off. God would rather you be faithful than anything else. It's required, too, by the way, for a Christian to be found faithful. Well, we're going to reap if we do not faint. Then the 10th verse says, as we have therefore opportunity. We're going to have opportunity. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good. Now, this word good is good on the inside. The other one was good on the outside, and this means good on the inside, good of intrinsic value on the inside. Let us do good unto all men. Now, the word unto there means face to face to. Let us do good to all men, or face to face. Now, you can't very well do good face to face to someone if you've done something bad at times. You know, you do something bad to them, and then you're face to face with them. You can't do the good on the inside, the good of intrinsic value. This is where our consistent life pays off. Here's a person who's consistently good. They're consistently in fellowship with God. They're consistently doing that on the inside, which is good. Then they can do good unto all men. This means saved and unsaved alike. And then it says specifically unto them that are the household of faith. And the word do there means to carry on a business. This is a technical word. It means to carry on a business. And it has the idea of an executive who is figuring out ways to make the business prosper or run functionally. So you are, as a Christian, to figure out ways to make the business run properly and functionally. Now, what you're to do is you're to sit down and you're to figure out, now, how can I best glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? And how can I win this person to the Lord? How can I, or what does the Lord want me to do about these particular things? And you sit down and you plan out specifically how you can do these kind of things. You know, serving the Lord is just not a happenstance. Serving the Lord is, you just don't happen to do it. Just like you don't get out here on a bulldozer and just happen to know how to run it. Or you don't sit out in front of a calculating machine and just happen to know how to run the thing. It's a planned thing. It's a worked out thing. Everything that you do that's of any avail at all is a plan and a worked out thing. Now, God has a plan. And God has given us basic principles that we can take from the Word of God, and we can begin to work these things out. And we should be just like that executive, that we are taking these things that God's already given us and the information that's there, and then we're to take this plan and we're to work this out in our life. It's the same thing as working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if you carry on your business the way you most Christians carry on their Christian life, you'd starve to death. We give very, very little thought to this business of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ and being in His hand what He wants us to be. If it happens, it just ought to happen. But we haven't made any real plan for it. We really haven't worked this thing out. Well, that's what this verse is talking about here. Let us do. The word do there means to carry on business in an orderly and a thought out, well thought out way. And this is to all men. And like I say, especially to them that are households of faith. We have a special responsibility to the Christian. To the fellow Christian. Now, sure, we have a responsibility to the unsaved. As Paul says in the first chapter of Romans, I'm a debtor to give the gospel to every man. I have a debt to pay. I have a debt to the Greek and to the barbarian, to the wise and unwise, to give out the gospel. And to do this, we've got to have a well thought out plan. It's just not going to sort of happen, you know. We plan this and we work at it and we, under the power and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we can get it accomplished. We can win Starkville. And when we get Starkville, we can branch out and win Oxibio Hall County and the world. And like I said, have said many times before, several times before, we're in a strategic location with MSU here, and we can train men, young men and young women, to evangelize the world without any trouble. There's just no telling what God could do if we, the Emmanuel Baptist Church, are faithful in teaching and preaching and giving out the Word of God and training the young men and women, as well as the adults that we have here in our church, to do the job. We've all got to grow together. And we've got to have a plan. And we certainly do. Well, we have a special responsibility to the saved. You see, the saved, well, Mac and I were just talking tonight about the multiplication, how that Christian who knows some doctrine can take another Christian and can take them out and train them, show them. And as we train this one, and then these two can go out and train two more. And those four can go out and train four more. And it wouldn't take long until we can saturate this place for the gospel and have Christians growing up where they can really produce. Well, then Paul gives the last of his little letter. He says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand." Now, Paul sat down. He usually had some stenographer to write his letters down. But when he heard the information about the folks at Galatians, how the Judaizers had come in, and how they had hoodwinked these Galatians, it made him so mad that he sat down with his own hands and he wrote. Now, it says here, large letter. Actually, how large a letter, it should read, the A is not there, and it should read, "You see how large letters." In other words, Paul has eyesight trouble. He can hardly see, and so he's writing in big, huge letters this word, this book. He said, "You see how large letters I have written with my own hand." We see in the 4th chapter, the 15th verse there about his bad eyesight. In fact, some of the folks in Galatia wanted to even pluck theirs out and give him to Paul so he could see better. But he wrote this with his own letter, because his own handwriting, because it was such important things there that they needed to know. He says, "As many as desire," and this word desire here means to desire from their emotions. Not from the intellect, from knowledge, but this is an emotional thing with them. "As many as have an emotional desire to make a fair show." And the word "fair show" means a good impression in the flesh. And there are a lot of people who want to make a good impression in the flesh. God forbid that we here at Emmanuel ever try to do anything to impress people as far as the flesh is concerned. Now, we don't want to do anything. I don't care what it is. How small a job or how big a job, we don't want to do anything to impress people in the flesh. And Paul says there are those who have an emotional desire. And this can really be a real drive in a man's life. This is the reason why a lot of fellows play football, is for the glory of the flesh. This is the reason why a lot of people are on debate teams, for the glory of the flesh. This is the reason why a lot of people study and want to be to graduate magna cum laude, for the glory of the flesh. Now, a Christian ought to be the best he possibly can. And if he can be magna cum laude, he ought to be that. But not for the glory of the flesh. He ought to be that for the glory of God. And he says, "There are those who are trying to make an impression in the flesh. They constrain you to be circumcised." And you know, there are a lot of people who want to get a lot of folks down the aisle to join a church to make an impression in the flesh. Now, let me say this. We're not here just for numbers. We're not here to have a big, well, to fill this auditorium necessarily to impress the flesh. The only reason why we want more people here is so that we can teach more people the Word of God. And if we ever get away from that, I hope God enters this building. Amen. If we ever get away from the place where we want to do one thing, and that's to glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the God of Gods, I hope we cease to exist. And I pray, God, that we will. But there are those who want to constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Now, if we're going to be persecuted for that, then wonderful. I can't think of anything better to be persecuted for than for the fact that we continuously, Sunday after Sunday and time after time, exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and tell lost people what the King of Kings and the God of God has done for them by dying on the cross. Now, if people want to persecute us for that, and they want to talk about us for that, fine and wonderful. But the 13th verse says, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law." Now, there are a lot of people who try to get Christians to do all kinds of things. They got to get folks down the aisle. You know, you've seen evangelists and sometimes even preachers have trying to get folks down the aisle. Everybody loves his mother. Come forward. I've actually heard invitations like that. I'm not kidding. So they can register decisions. Now, that's actually happened. And I've seen them do all kind of gimmicks to try to get people for. We just sing one stanza here of invitation for you to join the church. Why? Because you can calm and cool and collectively ask God the Holy Spirit, is this where you want me? And if you're a Christian and this is where God wants you, you can come on one stanza. The whole church can come on one stanza. Everybody here can come on one stanza. And if you don't come this time, then God will give you another opportunity. If he wants you here, the Holy Spirit can lead you and he can guide you and he can direct you. And walking down this aisle and joining this church is not going to make you a spiritual Christian. And I trust if you're not a spiritual Christian and you don't want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's not going to do you much good to walk, not going to do you any good to walk down this aisle and join this church. Now, you've got to decide whether you want to serve the Lord first. And you want to do what he wants you to do. And if you want to do what he wants you to do, then, friend, we welcome you. We desire to have this tremendous fellowship. We desire to have you as a member of our church in our fellowship that we might together be strengthened. And our fellowship might be brought closer together that we might be able to glorify him God. Well, there are those who want to glory in the flesh. And like I have said before, God forbid that we should, just like Paul said in the 14th verse. But God forbid. And the word God forbid, there is a very poor translation. It should be, may it not happen. But may it not happen that I should glory. Save or except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.